The name of the sermon today is No Contest. No Contest. I recently encountered a biblical misconception floating around the body of Christ that has to do with God the Father and Satan. From the descriptions I received, it is a belief that the only choice for humans in this world are, number one, obeying God and coming under constant attack by Satan and the world, or two, giving in to Satan and experiencing constant wrath from Almighty God. Are either of these statements or choices expressing truth or reality? Are either of them biblically sound? If I obey God, will I come under constant attack from Satan and the world? If I give in to Satan and temptation, will I reap constant wrath from God? Today we will answer these questions, as I assure you that when it comes to Godhead and Satan, it is no contest. No contest. Being called by God and being a first fruit is not an either-or situation. That is, life is not a situation in which Satan has the same power of God. And we walk a puny human flesh between these two powers. There are four primary reasons for this. Whereas Satan has more power and means than a human, his total power is absolutely nothing compared to Almighty God. Two, God is the refuge from Satan and any power that he has. Number three, Satan can do absolutely nothing without permission of God. And number four, first fruits have a power in them that, if invoked, results in Satan having to go away from you. Having to go away from you. Let us take that third one first. Satan can do nothing without the permission of God. Let's go over to Job. Job 1. And verse 9. I'm going to read Job 1, verses 9 through 12. You may want to read the entire story, but I'm making the point here about what Satan can and cannot do. So Job 1, beginning at verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house? And about all he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Verse 11, but put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Notice the commentary on verse 12. All that he hath is in thy power. The margin, as in Hebrew, hand, meaning all that he hath is in thy hand. So that is, reading in the commentary here, all this is now committed to thee. For it is manifest that hitherto Satan had no power to injure even his property. He complained that God had made a hedge around all that Job possessed. Now it was all entrusted to him in order that he might make full trim of the faith of Job. The grant extended to his sons and daughters, as well as to his property. So Satan did not even have power over his property prior to getting permission. One even gathers that Satan is jealous of Job because of his piety. Notice this from the, continuing in the Barnes notes, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. Job himself was not to be visited with sickness, nor was his life to be taken. The main accusation of Satan was that Job was virtuous only because God encompassed him with so many blessings, and especially because he had endowed him with so much property. The trial, therefore, only required that it should be seen whether his piety was the mere result of these blessings. Interesting point, for we ultimately see that Job's piety had little to do with his blessings he experienced. You get that from reading the entire book. Clearly, we praise and thank God for each and every blessing, but our faith is not based solely on the countless blessings of God. Blessings are the byproduct of faith. The focus is on each and every element of the salvation process. So we immerse ourselves into that process. We are that process. We are working every element of the salvation process. The byproduct of that is blessings. We could do a whole sermon on all of the blessings scriptures, couldn't we? Notice this from the Adam Clark on verse 12, "For all that he hath is in thy power." Satan cannot derive a man, even of an ass, a sheep, or a pig, but by special permission of God. His power and his malice are ever bounded and under control. So God is in absolute control. God has absolute power over Satan. And now this from the John Gill. "For, and the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. This he said not as angry and displeased with Job, or as entertaining any ill opinion of him through the suggestion of Satan, nor as gratifying that evil spirit, but in order to convince and confound him, and to try the grace of Job, that he might shine the brighter. And it may be observed that the Lord alone had the sovereign dispose of all that Job had, and that Satan could have no power over him or his, but what was given to him." That from the John Gill. So God did this. He allowed this partly to try the grace of Job. That is, God was giving Job the opportunity to invoke the power of God and to bring to bear all elements of faith and salvation. Notice the results of all this, that he might shine the brighter. Hence the reason for trials and tribulations. From every trial and test, we shine brighter. We conform more to that image of Jesus Christ. Read again the end of the book of Job to witness that all the blessings and the possessions that were restored to Job, including children. Again, this is byproduct to all that was going on here. Let us go now to the second item on our list of four reasons why Satan does not have the same power of God. Namely, God is the refuge from Satan and any power that he has. Let's go to Scripture. I could give you these scriptures in subject order, but for your convenience, I will give them in scripture order. The subjects include God being our refuge, God being with us in tough times, protection from enemies, safety from harm, and God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. This is speaking specifically to Moses and Israel in the Exodus, but ultimately to all first fruits, as you're going to see in the wording here. "And the Lord, he is that goeth before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Now go to Psalm 9. You know, everything that we read in the Bible is in context, is about somebody like Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 talking to Moses, but the principle, the promise or the description of how things work apply to all first fruits. Psalm 9, beginning in verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." What you're going to see in all of these verses or a lot of these verses, is a contract. And God does that a lot. If you do this, I'll do that. You know, if you hearken unto my name, you will receive these kinds of promises and these kinds of blessings. And so notice as we go through the several verses I have for you today, at any time that something is required on your part, what your responsibility is in that measure of scripture. So Psalm 9, again, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of troubles. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So our part of that is we're putting our trust in him. We know his name. How do we know his name? Because we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That's how we know his name. And if we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God, we're seeking him, because that's where his mind is. His mind is right there in the pages of Scripture. So it's the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Should do a study sometimes on rods and staff and what they were used for, and you'll see that they have a lot to do with the principles of God. But here we are not to have fear of evil. And you're going to see scriptures that speak a lot to this, not having fear of evil. Fear is a negative emotion that will stifle you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. So whether you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. But this fearing no evil can go across the full spectrum of your life. So there's lots of things that can happen in your life that would result in some form of fear. You may have to go to the doctor. Something's wrong. You have this uncertainty, so you're going to the doctor. You might have fear around that. You might be in a situation where you have to move to another city. There's uncertainty in that. You might be in a situation where you've lost your job. You're looking for another job. There's uncertainty. Two kinds of uncertainty there. One, I don't have a job right now. And two, I'm wondering if I can get into this other job. So all kinds of fear. So it's not just the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, you know, where your life is in danger. We're fearing, it would be natural to fear all kinds of evil, all kinds of uncertainty, anything that would make us fearful. We are not to have that. Lots of situations we could talk about in which something happened and you had to turn around and be filled with courage for that. I'm in a in the process of moving from point A to point B here in Las Vegas. And when I was talking to a church member about this, the subject came up that I was uncertain. I hadn't done this in a long time. As a matter of fact, the other two apartments that I lived in, I had entrees too. So my daughter and son-in-law got me into my first apartment. So they were the ones that kind of opened the door, put in the good word for me, and then I was in. And then when I moved to the second apartment, the one I had in Bellevue, Washington, I got a hold of them and said, could you open the door for me down in Vancouver, Washington, right across the river from Portland, Oregon? And they did. But in this case, I had to go out on my own, cold calling, as it were, to find an apartment, that was uncertainty in me. And I was kind of lamenting the fact that this was uncertainty in me. And the church member kind of reminded me of my own preaching and say, hey, you've been teaching having courage in light of these things, so have some. And so I did. And I took that courage and I went and prayed to God and put this whole thing into his hands. So when you're in a situation where there's uncertainty, that's when you really want to bring up the assiduity prayers, putting everything into God's hands. Well, I was uncertain about every aspect of this, and that can cause fear. I don't know that it's necessarily wrong to be in a uncertain situation. I think that's a part of life. It's where when we allow the uncertainty to breed or manifest fear. We don't want that to happen. So here I was in an uncertain situation. Wow. How am I going to find an apartment? How do I go about that? What are the chances I'm going to find one that has everything I need? I have certain needs in this new apartment. It's called the amenities of the apartment. And so I made a list of those things. And I was blessed in that here in Vegas, probably in other towns too, they have some very good search applications that they ask you all these questions. Where do you want to live? What do you want? How much you want to pay? And then they'll give you places to go look. Well, the first place they gave me, they said, this one has everything you asked for. Why don't you go try them? Wow. So I went down there, and on my first visit, I got the very distinct feeling that I would be accepted there, that my application would be approved. It was approved yesterday. So I thank that member who took it upon themselves to give me a swift kick in the rear and not move from uncertainty into fear of anything. So Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, it makes you wonder, why did he use that example? I think he used it for two reasons. One, he's giving you an example of something stupendous that could cause uncertainty and possibly fear. You know, the earth being moved, great earthquakes, and mountains being carried in the midst of the sea, and for all those that might have to go into the great tribulation. Psalm 91. And we're going to be in Psalm 91 for a bit. We're going to read the first six verses, then we're going to drop down to verses 9 and 10, and then 14 through 16. So Psalm 91. Verses 1, I'll start reading there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth at day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now down to verses 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You're part of the contract again. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thee. Is that verse actually saying that no evil will ever befall you? Clearly, we've all ran into evil at one time or another. What he is saying is, he's saying that logically, straightforwardly, that no evil will befall thee. But ultimately what he's saying here is that there's no evil that can come your way or that you might experience, no negative situation that will ultimately have any power. It's not going to have any power. So keep that in mind. Now drop down to verses 14 through 16. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. This is God speaking here. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life shall I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So there again, we're calling upon his name. How do you call upon his name? How do you set him up as the Most High? Because you're immersed in the Word of God, you are a called first fruit. You have his Holy Spirit. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Saying that in a question mark. Says, what can man do unto me? He says, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate thee. So God is not going to help the people that hate us, that persecute us, give us a hard time, but he will help those that bless the work. I took that from a sermon that was given many, many years ago when I first came in the church. God blesses those that bless the work. And I suspect God blesses those that bless or help in some fashion church members. I've seen this from personal experience over the years. Psalm 121. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve my soul. Do you get the key word there? Preserve. He'll preserve thee from the evil. So he's saying you'll not experience evil? No, he's not. He's saying he's going to preserve you from it. That means it's ultimately going to have no power. Name something bad that can happen. I mean, I lost my wife. I would have to say that was a pretty bad thing. Lost my wife to cancer. Was that the ultimate thing that I should be afraid of? Is there any uncertainty there? I remember when Mr. Armstrong came to Joanne's funeral, he conducted that funeral, and he says, we are a different kind of people. We have hope. And her death has no power. Pretty evil thing, but the Lord is preserving me from that evil in two different ways. One, he's preserving me because I've had to go on through life coming up on 15 years now, being without her. And second, I know I'm going to see her again. So her death had no ultimate power, did it? Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So God stated this in Psalm 121 long, long time ago. And it has to do with us today. Proverbs 1 and verse 33. Proverbs 1 and verse 33. And again, you're going to see your side of the contract here. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That being quiet, it means courageous. You're not going to be shook up. You're not going to be upset. Psalm 12 and verse 21, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. And again, stating there that evil doesn't have any ultimate power over the first fruits. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. Get the key word there, feel no evil thing. It means that whatever the evil is, minor to major, you know that it has no ultimate power. So even if there's deaths in the family, severe sickness, limitations that are put upon us and that type of thing, we know that these things have no ultimate power in us or to us. So whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So where does this discernment come? It comes from being in bonding with God. Isaiah 8 and verse 10. Isaiah 8 and verse 10. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. God is with us. Go to Isaiah 41 and verse 13. In my Bible, the heading over chapter 41 is God's assurance to Israel. So Isaiah 41 and verse 13, for the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Notice the verses just prior to this. So this is the verses just prior to this. Fear, this is verses 10 through 12, Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 12. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. This is another way of saying that these things that happen have no ultimate power. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. This is a chapter about Zion's vast expansion and the fact that God would lead her onward and upward to heights of endless glory. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every evil tongue that rises against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, you notice there in the wording, it doesn't say that a weapon is not going to come up against you. It doesn't say that tongues will not rise against thee in judgment. It says no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It's very interesting in the wording there. And this is yet another way to say that these things have no ultimate power. Go to Romans now, go into the New Testament, to Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's what God is doing with you in the salvation process. He's establishing you. We have a whole sermon. Look up all the places in the Bible that use the word establish. I have a sermon called Establishment, and it goes through those primary scriptures. 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's talking to all spirit beings and all human beings. And this is why we do not live in a world where we're between two powers that are equal. God is the ultimate and most powerful being in the universe. Satan has nothing to compare to that kind of power. So when I say it's not an either-or situation, I'm saying that you're not standing between two equal powers. There's no contest here. There's no contest. That doesn't lessen our vigilance against the wiles of Satan. There's plenty of scriptures to cover that. This is talking about those that think that they're walking between two equal powers. That was what generated this sermon. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Notice how Satan was feeling about Job. I think he was jealous of him. And it's clear that he is jealous and therefore hateful. Jealousy gives rise to hate. He's jealous of us because of where we're going. He wanted to be the highest power in the universe, and now he is he's going to be the least power in the universe for eternity. So even though God will protect you, never stand in front of danger and play with fire. So even though God will protect you, never stand in front of danger and play with fire. That's another aspect to your part of the bargain. A place in the Bible says, don't tempt God on these things. Don't tempt God. You can claim promises, but you can't tempt God. He will not be tempted with this thing. So don't, stand in front of a firing squad. Yeah, go ahead and put me in front of the firing squad. God will take care of me. No, you don't do that. And so even though God will protect you, you have spiritual stewardship to carry out. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So don't play with fire. Which speaks directly to what I said at the beginning of the sermon about this either-or situation. Doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Because those two powers, God Almighty, or Almighty God and Satan, are not two equal powers that you're walking between. As you're going to see, you can make one of them go away. So it's not, I'm either even going to be with God or I'm going to be with Satan. Doesn't have to be that way. Proverbs 27, verse 12. Proverbs 27 and verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. So this has to go with that statement I said, even though God will protect you, never stand in front of danger and play with fire. Psalm 27 verse 12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple passed on and are punished. The simple being those that would not lean into God's admonitions and encouragements and commandments, his word. We live by every word of God. So the prudent man, the first fruit in the salvation process, foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He stays out of the way of these kind of things. Can God turn any bad situation into a good situation? Favorite scripture of Lois Chapman, who we're all praying for in her advanced age right now. But this was stated, and I think everybody that knew and knows Lois Chapman knows that this was her favorite verse. And she used it as an encouragement. This is how we all found out that this was her favorite verse, because she used it every time she would call you when you were in trial and tribulation. And we know Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. For who? To them that love God. And we know what that means, don't we? Them that love God, immersed in His Word, working the salvation process once they're called to it. To them who are the called according to His purpose. So we are living our lives now according to His purpose. The responsibility of all first fruits in God being their refuge. I gave you Proverbs 1 and verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me dwelleth in safety and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Notice what it says leading up to this verse. So that was Proverbs 1:33. This is Proverbs 1 beginning in verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer them. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they had hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Then verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So I gave you Romans 8 and verse 31 that says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Notice the scripture in front of that verse. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I now want to discuss the fourth point I gave you above. First fruits have a power in them that, if invoked, results in Satan having to go away from you. So first fruits have the power in them that, if invoked, results in Satan having to go away from you. James 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. This is very key to this whole sermon. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hence, it's not an either situation here. Either one or the other. It doesn't work that way. When you submit yourselves therefore to God, mean respond to your calling, work the elements of the salvation process, you are, as a byproduct, as a part of all of that, resisting the devil. Anybody who immerses themselves in the Word of God and lives by that Word is resisting the devil by definition, and he will flee from you. Notice the commentary on this verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you, while you yield to God in all things, you know, pure assiduity here, you are to yield, you are to yield to the devil in none. So you're yielding to God in all things, and when I speak of assiduity, that's what I'm talking about, yielding to God in all things. You do that by putting everything into His hands. Assiduity means total focus. So your total focus is, and when I talk about assiduity praying, I'm saying that you are yielding to God in all things to the point that you're putting all things in His hands. So in the morning, we do our assiduity praying. We focus on the day. God says, take it one day at a time. Focus on that. You know, you roughly know that you have to go out into the world, whatever you're going to do that day. And you put that in God's hands. And you yield to the devil in no things. You are to resist and oppose him in whatever way he may approach you, whether by allurements, by flattering promises, by the fascinations of the world, by temptation, or by threats. And that goes back to our discussion that we had on riotous living. So we're not becoming monks here. We're not divesting ourselves of everything in the world. It's all right to go out to a restaurant or a lounge, a show, a movie, whatever you want to do. You don't want to cross that line into riotous living. The problem is riotous living. And what is allurements and flattering promises and fascinations of the world going to lead to? What are temptations going to lead you? Temptation is always to excess. Always to excess. Is there anything wrong with wine and strong drink? Not according to my Bible, but it does talk about by temptation going to excess in that area. You can almost sin with just about everything in the world if you go to excess with it, put yourself in a negative situation, your life being out of balance. So anything that you're going too far afield with, where you cross that line, and you're going to have to define that. A lot of PEBs are going to be PEBs, personal elements of belief. A lot of those are going to be there for you. And come to bear. So I say that wherever that line is between anything that you do, anything that you indulge yourself in that crosses into where God would be upset, and what he calls riotous living. We would not want to do anything on the Sabbath that would take away from our time with God. So I don't do my major shopping. I do not do my monthly shopping on the Sabbath. Does that mean I can't stop by the store and pick up a gift for a friend? Does it mean I can't stop by the store and pick up some flowers for services? That would be a PEB. You might have a personal element of belief that says, well, I won't even do that. Whatever, I don't personally see a problem with somebody stopping by a store to get a gift for a friend on the way to services, say, or to get finger foods for the refreshment table, or to pick up flowers for services. If you have a PEB against that, then you would do those things before. At the same time, I'm not gonna chastise anybody for having done that. The key is in. And I'm talking about this line of doing something and crossing that line into riotous living or to an excess that takes away from anything about God. And I just gave you that Sabbath example. Let's read Matthew 4. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 9. And remember what Matthew 4 is about, temptation of Christ, right? Matthew 4, beginning in verse 9, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, so Satan speaking, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And when we did our sermon on ascendancy, this is what we talked about. Overcoming temptation. Overcome evil thoughts. We don't attack evil directly, but we bring in the good. And the good here is when you are being tempted or when you get a bad thought, you can rebuke that by the word of God. This is what Jesus is doing in Matthew 4, even before he started his ministry. He's sort of giving us the bottom line here before he even gets into it. And that's why we talk a lot of these days about immersing yourself in the Word of God. It says, then Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Remember my spring holy day sermon, Ascendancy, in which I encourage all of us to use Scripture to resist and rebuke temptation, evil thoughts, and even Satan himself. And we're going to be putting together an ascendancy book. In other words, I'm going to give you suggestions. You probably are working on your own ascendancy book. If I'm tempted with thus and such, what scripture should I use? If I'm going to be like Jesus and say it is written, then what scripture would be the best to use, depending on what thought just came into my head or what temptation was put before me? Ephesians 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Notice the commentary on this from the John Gill. Neither give place to the devil, or to the accuser, or slander, that is, to any adversity that takes delight in slandering and reproaching the saints. Give such no room, nor reason to culminate the doctrine and ways of Christ, so to tarnish the doctrine, take you away from the doctrine and ways of Christ, though an unbecoming conversation by lying and sinful anger or by other means, or rather the devil, the great accuser of the brethren, is meant, and the Ethoptic version renders it, do not give way to Satan, which is done when men indulge any lust or corruption, and when they easily fall in with the suggestion and temptations. A lot of temptation is to sin. That's what I was talking about here. Lust or corruption. It sounds like sin to me. It is. And so we don't want to fall to those things. There are temptations to excess, which would lead to sin, and there are temptations to absolute sin. It says here, lust or corruption. When they are off of their watch and guard, and when they do not resist, but quietly yield to them. So we don't want to be in that situation. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 11. You probably know this set of scriptures by heart. You call this the armor of God scriptures. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All these pieces of armor come from God. So you're putting God between you and him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Get it? Withstand and to stand. That is because if you do an in-depth study of these pieces of armor, three of them are defensive and three are offensive. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Going back to Matthew 4 right there, see, offensive, sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God, which is Christ. So he gave us the example in Matthew 4 of what we're reading here in Ephesians 6. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So it says praying always with all prayer, all prayer. That is our focus. That is our assiduity. So pull out all of the appropriate parts, such as quench all of the fiery darts. So in that note, I'm telling you that you're going to have situations where you will defend yourself and others, which you will go on the offensive, like using the word of God to rebuke the evil thought, the temptation that's coming your way. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So you're not alone in this situation. Or I'd be over there talking to him instead of giving you this sermon. It applies to all of us. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. John 17 and verse 15. John 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from the evil. So you know that was a prayer of Jesus just before he went to be crucified. I pray not that thou should take them out of this world, but thou should keep them from the evil. So we have come out of the world, meaning the devices of the world, philosophies of the world, temptations of the world, but we're still in the world. And so he says here, I'm not telling you to take them out of the world, so keep them from the evil. So I live in a town that's called the Evil City, the City of Sin, Las Vegas. And I take advantage of this town in all of the ways that I can by avoiding any of that stuff. And I have been blessed, as other members that live in this town have been. They don't even get to see it. They don't even have to think about it because they go about their life in this town, whether we're talking about being out here in the neighborhood that I'm in right now, or downtown somewhere in resort areas. Those are resorts down there. And I don't see the evil that other people get into. Every once in a while, I suppose, and I'm trying to think if I can even come up with an instance where I'm seeing somebody in excess. I can't readily And I've been here for 4 years. I don't readily remember any such thing. So I'm keeping myself from those things. I don't even see the evil that other people are doing. Might hear about it in the newspaper. But that's what God, Jesus is praying here. That, yeah, they're going to be in the world, God. Just keep them from the evil. He's doing a good job in my case in this town that I live in. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're smarter than that now. Mark 13 and verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect, meaning you. And we talked about this before. You don't have to be a person who's memorized the Bible back and forth and in five different languages. This is the way it works with me. Maybe you are so versed in the Bible that you can go straight to a scripture. I generally know what the scriptures are. I'm not real good at remembering where they are all the time. But what happens, and I'm speaking from my own experience here, when I see something that is off doctrinally, scripturally, in other words, scriptures that are used wrongly, what God does with me through the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure he does the same with you, is you get that first feeling, this doesn't sound right, or this doesn't seem right. And then you can get specific. So I'm thinking of a case in which somebody came at me using scripture in a wrong way. He's trying to convince me of something. And I knew just on the face of it that there's this doesn't sound right what you're trying to do, but you're trying to justify it using this scripture. And he spouted the scripture, and I said, it just doesn't sound right. So I was looking at the situation, and I was looking at the scripture that he was using to convince me that we should do this in this situation. And all I could come up with, it didn't sound right. Didn't sound right. Then I investigated. I went to the scripture, investigated what it was saying and what kind of context, and then I was able to prove that this guy was wrong, and he was ultimately proved wrong by other parties, not just myself. And he was using the scripture, but the only thought that I ever got was, doesn't sound right, doesn't sound right. And that's the first initial feeling that you're going to get, unless you're one of those people that have memorized the Bible backwards and forwards in five languages. You are the property of God. You are immersed in His Word and His grace of salvation. Invoke the Word of God, invoke the power of God, and Satan has no power in you. I found the following quote speaking to the greatness of God. The greatness of God. And here is that quote. It is about the greatness of God, not the significance of man. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. Finally, now, let us look at the first of the four items I gave you at the beginning of the sermon, the power of Almighty God. As before, we will do this in biblical order. Job 9 and verse 4. Job 9 and verse 4. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. So who hath hardened himself against God and hath prospered? No one. No one, not even Satan. Did not Satan harden himself against him? Did he prosper? Is he ultimately going to prosper in any way, shape, or form? No. Psalm 62 and verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God. Psalm 66 and verse 7. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Psalm 136 and verse 12. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. You getting the feeling here it's not an either or situation? Are you getting the feeling here that compared between making a comparison between Almighty God and Satan, it's no contest? Isaiah 26 and verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Are there any scriptures like this on Satan? I'm not getting them. I'm not getting anything that he has any kind of power like this. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Matthew 19. Almost done. Matthew 19 and verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So if you are called out first fruit of God, yield to God. You don't need to be telling me that it's an either or situation. It isn't. And by either or situation, where between God and Satan, and they both have essentially the same power. They don't. This isn't either or. This is Almighty God. He's the only one mentioned in the book with this kind of power, Luke 11 and verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. I want to go to 2 Corinthians in my own Bible here and make sure that this is reading right. Sometimes what happens is when we are putting together a sermon, we go get the scripture and then we put it in it in its place in the text here, and we have 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, and we have 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Now, I just read you 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, which reads out of my Bible, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That is what 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7 says. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So that is how that reads. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So yes, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do not fall for the notion that Satan has anything near the power of God. The reason that this came up is in this either or situation that I'm giving to you is that somehow Satan has so much power that he can easily take away my salvation, that he can take me over that line so easily. And what I am saying to you, as this one says here in Ephesians 6:10 and all these other scriptures I gave you, if you are relying on the power of God, and that is something that you do, it is something that is your responsibility in the salvation process, then Satan isn't waiting at the door. It's not something that is so hard to be a Christian, and I know if I take one wrong step, I'm going to go headlong into falling away and becoming property of Satan. And I'm telling you, by the word of God that you see here, that he is saying it is a much different way. You have this calling, you put your trust, you rely upon him. You invoke that power that is within you, and he is nothing. He is nothing. He's nothing to be feared in any way, shape, or form. that this initial person might have had in their mind that gave rise to this sermon. So Ephesians 6:10 again, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might." So you be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Do not fall for the notion that Satan has anything near the power of God. Just remember, it's no contest.